When did you get out? It's bad when he has an answer that quick. How's everybody? It's really good to be back with my fellowship, my folks. So good to hear worship. You gonna make me use that?
No.
Oh. Oh. Now I feel Pentecostal. Oh, it's good to be back. Just kind of catch you up a little bit. My wife's not here today. She is in Oklahoma, and she is caring for her aunt, who is not in the greatest of health, but the family has left, and they've gone on vacation. So my sweet wife is up in Oklahoma taking care of her aunt. So I brought a friend with me this morning, and he's going to get up and speak here now. Terry Lovin's here with me this morning. I've known this guy since, what did we say this morning, fourth grade maybe? Yeah. He said he met me in a staircase one day because he was wanting to play baseball. And everybody said, well, Mr. Worley coaches the baseball team. And so he found me in the stairway. And ever since then, we've been friends a long time. I haven't seen Terry in years. Absolute years, 40 maybe, I don't know. And at Church Under the Bridge, the first Sunday I preached there, I passed him back and forth, and they called my name out. And after church, he come up and said, man, do you remember me? And I remember his eyes. So I says, man, don't say a word. And after about 10 seconds, I said, man, you're Terry Lovin. And so this guy has an amazing testimony, and God's going to unleash it one day. He said, if he does it today, I'm going to kill you, Ross, because it ain't my time. But just an amazing, amazing testimony of how Father can take someone who's literally in the worst shape of their life and restore them and save them. And, boy, I'm just going to pray one day God just unleashes that testimony for him. But we've been at Church Under the Bridge, and it's a whole lot like this church in some ways, except for the homelessness. But and we don't have air conditioning, and we don't have these soft seats. Well, maybe it ain't a lot like this church at all, but we don't have a membership. We don't have committees, so that's the good thing. But yeah, so we've been there, and been there quite a few months now, and it's just, you know, the pastor that was there is just took some time. He's just, you know, that many years of the ministry, and the church has been going 10 or 12 years. And I don't know if you guys realize Peace Fellowship is like in year number 18. Y'all realize that? 18 years. Wow, to be a beacon of light here of hope for dying in North City. So praise the Lord for that. But anyhow, we're there, and I tell you, it's called Church Under the Bridge, but I refer to it as a box of chocolates, because I'm telling you, every Sunday morning, it's a different deal going on. I preached a month or so ago there, and ladies stood up in the middle of the service, started speaking in tongues. So I started looking for an interpreter. But anyhow, we're really enjoying it. It's the root of ministry. Most of our congregation are homeless folks, and we get to go every Sunday morning and sit under the Beckham Street overpass, or that's not Beckham Street, Gentry Parkway overpass, and we have the only church in Tyler that you can park a car on top of the roof, so, but we enjoy it. It's not so good in storm and rain or in sleet and snow, but we just feel like that's where the Lord wants us, and I don't know if it's going to be our next pastorate. We don't know, but right now we love ministering there and the folks there. And I know it's not like the barn, but it feels like the same ministry of just relaxed ministry and serving people. So anyhow, just continue to pray for us in that matter. So all right, let's get into this. One thing I have learned at Peace Under the Bridge. At Church Under the Bridge, I don't preach very long there. It's kind of like street preaching. So I don't know if I'm going to go into street preaching mode this morning or not. I'll try to lengthen it a little bit. But I tell you, I do about 15, 20 minutes and present the gospel, let folks respond, and then we feed folks after church. So it's a moving ministry. But we set up 100 and something chairs every Sunday morning. We pull up in a trailer and unload the chairs, set up the tables, put out the lunches, set up the sound equipment, worship and praise, preach, and put it all back up every Sunday morning. So it's just a cool place. All right. How many of you have ever had, I don't know why I'm asking the question, because if you're over the age of 15, I'm sure you have, but you've had that unexpected event take place in your life, unexpected in the sense that you didn't plan on it, it just happened all of a sudden, but that unexpected event that takes place in your life where it literally alters the course of your life. It literally changes your thinking, it changes your emotions, and in many ways it literally alters the course of your life. And it's something that when this event happens, you can't rewind it, you can't undo it, you just deal with it. I remember the phone call I got in 1996. 2 weeks earlier, I had experienced one of these events that happened that I thought was going to leave me out of the ministry, but an event had already happened in my life that I couldn't undo. I couldn't rewind it. I just had to deal with it. And ultimately, that event altered my life. I remember the phone call in July of 1996, and my brother was on the other line, and he said, "Ross, Dad has died." And my dad was 54 years old when he died. And I'm just, when he told me that, you get those phone calls and your head goes numb. You have a sense of unbelief. And I said, "Curtis, what do you mean?" He said, "He's gone. He's dead." And I couldn't undo it. I couldn't rewind it. I couldn't go back and say, "I should have went down there last week." Just a few years ago, I got another phone call, 11 o'clock at night. A deputy sheriff from Smith County, the center had called me, and they said, "Hey, we're looking for a Ross Worley." And they said, "Well, he's our director," and so They gave him my cell number, and at almost midnight that night, on a Wednesday night, I got a phone call. He said, "Hey, this is so-and-so. I'm a deputy with the Smith County Sheriff's Department." He said, "Are you Ross Worley?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you know Darren Martin?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I regret to inform you that he's passed away on his front porch, and I'm here with him right now." And the same feeling. It's like we just played golf 2 days ago. He's 55 years old. But I couldn't undo it. I couldn't rewind it and say, "Okay." You ever had those events like this? You know what I'm talking about? It's a phone call that says, "We don't need you anymore." It's a Dear John letter. I don't know. Everybody has those unexpected events that have taken place in your life that literally alters the course of your life, and there's absolutely no way to undo it. You can't rewind it. How many of you have had one? Cool. Not cool, but you can identify. And I want to tell you, those events go both ways. Now, this event hasn't happened to me, but it's like if someone knocked on my door one day and said, "Listen, Ross, I know you didn't do this, but I bought you a lottery ticket yesterday because the lottery's almost $1 billion. And I just want to let you know, you won last night. Yeah. What are you smiling for? That's an unexpected event that will freaking alter the course of my life. Wouldn't yours, Leroy? Absolutely. I'm going to give the Honda away and we're going four-wheel drive. We're going to do something. And some people say, no, $1 billion wouldn't affect my life. Well, listen, you lie to your friends, I lie to mine. Let's don't lie to each other, all right? But it's those events. And everybody in this room has experienced it, will experience it, and many of you have experienced it many times over. You got the phone call. My blessed sister here. And they tell you it's cancer. It literally, unexpectedly alters your life and you cannot undo it. So this morning, I want to tell you about another event. I'm not sure I've ever preached on this here, but it has been so embedded in my spirit that I may chase rabbits this morning, but I'm going to chase them around the same tree, okay? I want to talk to you now about another event. That's going to come when we don't know. And you can't undo it. You won't be able to hit rewind. You'll just have to deal with it. At some point, and it could be before the end of my sentence, millions and millions and millions of people on planet Earth are going to be evacuated instantly. Biblically, it's described as the twinkling of an eye. Paul tells the Corinthian church that. 1 Corinthians 15. Theologically, it's referred to as the imminent return of Jesus. And that word imminent means likely to happen at any moment. Practically, I refer to it as the rapture. Now, I'm not going to get into eschatological debates with anybody, and if you want to meet me after church and argue my viewpoint, go get in your car and leave, because I ain't going to argue about it. You know, it's my rock, Tom. And what can I do with my rock? I can throw it. Some people, you may need to explain that to later. Listen, I am just from that place in my life through my study of Scripture personally that I believe in the imminent return of Jesus. I believe it is going to be surely, it's going to happen, and I believe it's going to be suddenly, in the twinkle of an eye. Someone said that the twinkle of an eye happens in 0.8 of a second. I don't know. I don't even know what a twinkle in an eye looks like. But I do know it's sudden. I believe it's the rapture for multiple reasons, and you can throw these rocks at me if you want. I believe personally the Bible teaches that. I believe 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, John 14. I believe there's multiple places in Scripture that through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to me, says that it's called the rapture and it's going to be before the second coming. That's just where I'm at. I believe, I assume they're still over there. I believe that historically and seasonally that Father has placed the rapture through the feast of Jesus or the feast of Israel, that Jesus was crucified on Passover, that he was buried on unleavened bread, that he rose again on the first fruits, that he sent his spirit on the feast of Pentecost, and that the rapture is going to come at the Feast of Trumpets. I believe the Bible intricately lays that out. And lastly, I believe that because I believe that God in His mercy and in His grace is not going to make me walk through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's writing to that church and he's talking about, I think it's verse 10, you can write it down, he's talking about the coming of Christ and that He is going to save us from the wrath of the world. And so, therefore, that's just where I'm at. I believe that He's going to keep me from that. Jesus took my wrath so that I wouldn't have to experience it. And so, I said all that this morning to tell you that I think the church needs a reset button sometimes. I think we need to sometimes kind of step away from the situation and realize that this gospel that we preach, this message that we have, this ministry that we have, at any moment, something surely and something suddenly will take place, and there will be literal chaos and confusion on this planet. There will be heartbreak like I cannot even begin to describe. And there's going to be joy like there's no way I can describe. It's that unexpected event that happens suddenly that will literally alter the course of your life. If you're a believer, you're blood-bought, you've been redeemed by Jesus, you have come to the place in your life where you say, listen, God, I cannot make it without Christ. I realize the payment that He made. I realize there's no way I can earn my way to what You're preparing for me. And the only way to get there is to literally accept the way that You've created through Jesus. And so I receive it, I accept it, I confess my old life, and Father, I receive my new life. And now I serve You until that sudden moment when You receive me back unto Yourself. And there's folks out here that'll say, listen, I just don't think Jesus is coming in my lifetime. Well, you can think that all you want. But you don't know. Do you realize that there is no biblical prophecy that needs to take place in order for the rapture to come? I get people so caught up in it. They come into my office all the time. They sit down and say, listen, man, I've been watching the news and stuff, and this is kind of freaky here. And man, did you know what's going on in Russia? Do you understand what's going on over here? And they're selling this for that, and they're making people take this little stamp, or they call it the shots, and all these different stories. I said, listen, that's okay, but let me tell you something that's going to be more sudden. They're wanting me to answer the question of, lay this plan out for me. And I said, here's the plan. You better get right or you're going to get left. You better sanctify or you're going to French fry. And that's the message of the gospel, right? And it's okay to look at the skies, but just don't forget the plow in front of you. And there's absolutely nothing else that needs to take place biblically in order for Jesus to come and receive us unto Himself. So all these end times prophecies, read them, look at them, study them. But don't get so caught up in that end time prophecy that you forget that Father's placed you here for purposes. And the purpose is that when that sudden moment comes, you're not caught by surprise. In a confused and chaotic state that you can't undo, and you got family and friends that could be the same way. I'll read to you some. There's a lot of scriptures here, but the one that really comes to my heart is the passage in Matthew chapter 24. And it says, But of that day and hour, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were living their life, right? Just like me and you. This will be the first year in, I think, 40 years I hadn't done a marriage. So if anybody wants to get married, don't let me, I don't want to break my streak here. So that's a joke. So it's just what it's what preachers do. They marry people and they bury people and they preach. They do ministry stuff. And that's just what he's talking about here. He said in the days of Noah, they were just doing their thing. And notice the word that's right after what I just read. What's in the New American Standard, it's the word until. In other words, stopping point. Something happened. They were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, literally, that sounds like to me they were having a merry time, and then he entered the ark, and then things begin to change. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away, so shall the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. There'll be two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. One will be left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day that your Lord is coming. Now, I don't know if Jesus could have said that any more clearly, right? If you want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul describes the same thing. He's telling the church, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have passed on, those that have gone asleep in the Lord. For the Lord shall descend with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are left and remain will meet them in the air. The big three things at the rapture. Number one, there's a return. Number two, there's a resurrection. And number three, there's a reunion. I so await that day. It's a little scary to think about sometimes, but not scary of fear, but scary of just knowing the fact that one day, in an instant moment, I'm in the face of Jesus. And I'm going to look to my left, and there's going to be my dad there. And I'm going to look to my right, and there's going to be my little brother. And there's going to be Darren. It's going to be all those folks that knew Christ. And so sometimes we just got to hit the reset button as a church and realize when it's all said and done, that day is what it's all about. And you may be here and you're thinking, I know that I just kind of think the miracle's really only happening more. And I just think, it'll happen, but it's going to be way after I'm gone. Don't live like that. Don't live like that. In the early church, they had a word that they greeted everybody with. And this word was meant, it was a blended of an Aramaic word. It was meant to keep them alive and alert with the mindset that at any moment, that unexpected event could happen. And it was the word Maranatha. And they would greet each other with that word. And that word literally means the Lord is coming or the Lord cometh. And they would greet each other with the word Maranatha. I know we don't do that here much. And we come in and say, what's up, dog? And how you doing, brother, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that's going to change the course of the destiny of this church or anything, but the early church did that in a way so they could constantly remind themselves that at any moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, and then something will happen that can't be undone. It's like early in the ministry, I was at a parsonage. And, preachers, we don't make no money. I spent more than I made. I had more going out than coming in, and we were constantly trying to pay bills. And I remember it was out of Killeen, Texas, and I saw it when I don't know what the electrical truck was called back then, what company it was. I saw when they pulled in the driveway, it wasn't going to go good. And he pulls up, and I meet him at the door. My oldest son and my wife were there with me, and I walked out to meet him, and I knew what he was going to do. He was going to turn my electricity off. And I'm like, man, can you just give me another day, another week? He said, I can't. He said, I got an order. He said, even if you have a check right now, I can't take it. I got to turn your lights off. You see, there was no rewind. There was no undo. It was just too late. That's that same message Jesus is trying to say about they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and all of a sudden this guy's building a big boat, and they're looking at him and say, hey, Noah, where you going to float that in, buddy? You know, and they're just giving this guy a lot of heat about it. And all of a sudden the drops start falling, and the door closes. And once the door of the ark closed, it was it. You couldn't write God a check anymore. You couldn't go and say, hey, Noah, open it up. And Noah says, listen, I didn't close it up. Noah can't open what God closed. And as soon as the door shut, in that moment, in that instant, if you were outside the boat, you were about to receive chaos and confusion. Isn't it wonderful that Christ is our ark? Isn't it wonderful that the door is still open? So, why am I saying this? Because we need to start focusing on those things that have great eternal value. And eternal life in the gospel of Jesus is of great eternal value. I've said this in a sermon years ago. I can't tell you how long. I said, we gotta make sure what's burnable and what's not burnable. There are a lot of things that we deal with and that we fret over and that we argue over and that we have issues with that are burnable things. I don't like that couch here. It's an ugly couch. A couch is going to burn. I don't like the color of the church. Listen, the church is going to burn one day. And we get caught up in these little disputes. And listen, I'm 40 plus years in the ministry. I've seen lots of church disputes. And I want to tell you something. 90% of all the church disputes I've seen, they're burnable things. They have absolutely zero eternal value. I told you about the church I served one time where a lady had given a picture from her grandmother, and someone else had given curtains to the church. And it happens that the curtains covered the picture. And so there was this big to-do about, well, I can't see the picture because of the curtains. And then when the curtains were open, I can't see the curtains because they're open. And so they decided that every other week the curtains would open up. And I'm like, that's so stinking burnable. We're so focused on seeing a picture of Jesus, and it was a white Jesus. We are so caught up in that burnable crud that we forget the essence of the gospel of Jesus, and that's that He is coming back, and the door is open, and we are the folks that have been entrusted by God to tell the good news. He said, man, I'm glad I'm a part of Peace Fellowship because we don't get caught up in that burnable stuff. You're so full of it. You're so full of it. I can say that here, can I? You can't fire me. You cut my pay, but you can't fire me. Don't do that, Peace Fellowship. 18 years you've ministered the gospel of Jesus to whosoever would come. Never change your whosoever's. And don't get caught up in the crud of the burnable issues of life that absolutely have zero eternal value. If somebody puts a pukey green chair in here, let it be pukey and green. Because somebody may sit in that ugly pukey green chair and in a moment come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then you're praising God for that pukey green ugly chair. Don't get caught up in the burnables. I've said this before. I use these four little quick sentences just to remind us. People are lost. Remember this? People are lost. Four facts of life. People are lost. Hell is real. Jesus saves. And we're responsible. Four undisputable facts. People are lost. Hell is real. Jesus saves. And we're responsible. I don't know if y'all have seen this. Can we pull that picture up? Somebody turn that light off back there. So it's a great story. It came out a few years ago about a lady named Tina Hines. Really not a very old lady. I think she was in her 40s. Her family was leaving to go somewhere, and she had a heart attack. Her husband fell down beside her. They called 911, and he started doing CPR on her. And there was just simply no life in her. And he was just begging with God, and he was just pumping on her chest. And the paramedics finally showed up, and they took over for him. Tina was literally dead for 27 minutes. They had lost her heartbeat like five times. And she was in the hospital, and she awoke. She was, intubated. So she couldn't speak. But she was frantic. She was frantic to get a message across to the family. And so she started doing this. And so they gave her a sheet of paper, and she wrote that on it. And so they deciphered that, and it comes out, she was saying, it's real. It's real. And when she heard them, she recalls later, as she heard them say that, tears came to her eyes and she shook her head. And they said, Aunt Tina, what's real? And she pointed to the sky. Her niece, Maddie Johnson, was so shook to the core over what she did. Well, she was there. She was so shook to the core about what she saw and experienced. That's her tattoo on her arm. She literally took that scribble. She took it to a tattoo artist, the red beard of wherever she's from. And that tattoo person literally transcribed exactly the note that she read. And Maddie to this day says that that moment literally altered the course of her life. She went from, I may be agnostic, to even so, come Lord Jesus. And she wears that as her testimony to tell the story of her Aunt Tina. Now, hell is real. Heaven is too. Hell is real, but if hell is real, heaven is too. And one day, at any moment, could be today, that sudden event could happen before I speak another word, and you will be able to tattoo that on your wrist too. You may be in a chaotic, confused state, because you want to know what just happened to grandma or to husband or to daughter or to friend. And it becomes real to you that hell is. Or you'll have no need for that tattoo. Because the one who took your scar, you're standing face to face with. And you'll be able to say, heaven is real. When I was a kid, I didn't grow up in church, so I never heard the gospel growing up. Had a great dad, a great mom. We just didn't go to church. When I was about 14 years old, I guess it started when I was about 14. I heard a song that was written, actually this song was written in 1969. It's written by a guy named Larry Norman. And I had a friend of mine who had gotten saved, Steve Solis, he had gotten saved before I did. Stephen had said, hey, I want you to come to this church. It was Grace Chapel Assembly of God right behind Bruno's. We love to reminisce now. And so I went to that church, and the youth pastor there, Brother Don, played this song that Larry Norman had written in 69. It was some 8 years later. And the name of this song, or this song, literally shook me to my soul. And I could not escape the message of this song. It was a frightening song to me. Because it was a song about that unexpected moment that takes place that everyone will experience. And you missed it. A song called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. This is a cappella, but I want you to listen to these words. Life was filled with guns and war. And everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come. And you've been left behind. How many of you remember that song? A man and wife sleep in bed. She hears a sound and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come. And this is how he ended the song. And you've been left behind. You've been left behind. You've been left behind. You've been just over and over. And it literally shook me to my soul. Because I knew I was outside the door. I knew that I could suffer confusion and chaos and sadness and grief and fear like I've never experienced it before. And with a sense of urgency, Pastor Don got up and he pled the case for the gospel. He pled the case for the blood of Jesus. And before it was over, I said, man, I ain't leaving this room. I ain't leaving this room until I'm inside the door. Until I'm blood bought and washed. Until I know that I know that I know. And to this day, I'm friends with Brother Don on Facebook and his wife. And he's still, I don't know, he's 180. I don't know how old he is. He just looks old. I don't ask him. But he has the same urgency. The same urgency. Let's hit the reset button, folks. Let's understand what burnables are and unburnables, and let's get about the business of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, when I read this, I just sense the urgency from Paul, who's writing to this church, and he's trying to get them to understand. Boy, the church at Corinth was screwed up. Man, you're talking about dealing with Barnabas. Them folks were just jacked up. And somewhere in 2 Corinthians 5, about halfway through verse 16, Paul just stops, and he starts with that word, therefore, because he's already said a whole bunch of stuff. And he says, therefore, we will no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh. Although we knew Christ according to the flesh, we know him this way no longer. For now, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and now behold, all things have become new. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not counting their sins against him. And he has now committed to us that word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. And then he says this. He says, so I beg you, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, what great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we could be called the children of God. So two things, and I'm praying. Number one, don't get left behind. Don't do it. If you're sitting where you're at now and you don't know, dadgummit, know before you leave. If you're not sure, be sure. You say, well, I know about God. I know so much about him. It ain't about him. It's being in him. Data and facts don't save you. Gnosko knowledge, intimate knowledge with God saves you. You say, well, I'm kind of on the fence. Get off of the fence. If you are not sure you know Christ, or you're here this morning and says, man, I know good and well I don't know him, I can't promise you the next 2 seconds. I've been to church all my life. I don't care. Good church people are going to go to hell. Great attenders are going to go to hell. Perfect attenders are going to go to hell. Because there's absolutely nothing you can do, a number of times that you can attend church, to equal the scale of the sin in your life that you need to be redeemed. You can't do it by yourself. As a matter of fact, you can't do it at all. It's all Christ. Don't get left behind. When I'm through praying this morning, I'm not going anywhere. I'll be down here. We've got pastors all over the room. They'll be down here. And it's so simple. You won't even see a theological lesson take place. All we'll say is, do you want to come to Christ and give your whole heart to him? I do, and I want to do it today. Tell God that. And guess what? If it happens when you say amen, you are going to have a joy that I can't put words to. Second thing, don't leave others behind. Don't do it. I wouldn't do that. Well, then get away from the Barnabas. Focus on the thing. That's what Paul was trying to get that church to do. Focus on the thing. That last verse in that passage, in verse 21, just blows my socks off. I preached it at Church Under the Bridge a couple of weeks ago. I like how MacArthur says it, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God. MacArthur says it's as if God that day treated Jesus as if he had lived my life, and now he treats me as if I had lived Jesus' life. That's the righteousness of God. You ain't righteous because of how you live. You're righteous because of how he lived. That's called substitutionary atonement. Great word, isn't it? I didn't even stutter. It means that Christ paid the price for you. So don't leave nobody behind. Amen? He's coming back. And you know what? If I get the sequence wrong, and I think me and Charles have mentioned this before, you know, I've been stuck in the middle sometimes. Well, it's all the same. It's not. They're split, you know. Even if I get the sequence wrong and that ain't right, he's still coming back. If my theology sucks, he's still coming back. If I missed a point in the scripture and God's up there saying, well, you're trying, buddy, but that's not how it's going to happen. He's still coming back. And I'll either be going up and looking at some theologian and who was a different believer than me, and I'll say, nana, nana, boo, boo. I got it right. Or they'll look at me and they'll say, you too stupid to be alive, but thank God we're going to heaven. Hey, don't get left behind and don't leave anybody behind. Thank you so much for being here today, because this could be that day that you heard the gospel, and it could be the very last time you hear it. And so you have to decide. Pray with me. Father, I'm just unable to completely understand this great schematic, this great plan, this great paradigm that you've created from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. It's that picture of progressive revelation, that picture of your constant unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb who would go to Calvary's cross, die a cruel death in my place, in order that I could be called a child of God, in order that I could proclaim that I am righteous and I'm holy and I'm above reproach. And it ain't because of me, it's because of you. We thank you for that plan. I thank you, God, that the door is still open. Father, I pray this morning that, Father, the hearts of the lost would be shaken to their soul. I pray the hearts of the saved would be shaken to their soul. And we'd come alive with this urgency to be ambassadors for Christ. If you need to come to Christ this morning, after amen come down, somebody will be here to sit and pray with you. If you're here and you're a believer, you know for sure that you're blood-bought and washed. You're a child of God. You are the righteousness of God. I pray that your button has been reset. I pray that you're startled to the core of the great urgency and the great responsibility we have as bachelors, as ambassadors for Christ. Because if we don't tell them, who will? Father, we just pray that this has been in your control, and we leave it in your control. Do what you will, and we would give you all honor, all glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody say.